What is... Oh, is this going to work? Let me see. What is the secret of a good joke timing? Ha. Some got it. Or some didn't get it. Well, if you need that explained, well, maybe we could talk about it at the assembly point later. If you don't get that, but this is something you must get, what is the secret of a good church? What is the secret of a spiritual church? I think the secret of a spiritual church is also timing. One critical thing that we must remember to be a spiritual church is the time. And I don't mean the time we meet, or starting on time, or finishing on time, whatever it might be, but the time that we live in between two great events, the two greatest events of history, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and his return. And in between time, which we are in, is the time to call people to Jesus and those who come to see them mature. Fair enough? To call people to Jesus and those who come to see them mature. That's what this time is about. That's what we're on about. We've been recently thinking about what it is to be a spiritual church, and we've been doing that by looking at a church that was not very spiritual, and that is the Corinthian church. They had gifts galore and vitality to spare, and if you visited that church, you would say something like, "Oh, it was awesome," or translated into 8 a.m., whatever it would be. I don't know. It was wonderful. You would say, if you went to Corinth, God is really moving at that church. It's like heaven meeting earth when you go there. And the Corinthians were a church that considered themselves mature, that they had arrived, so to speak. And in some sense, they are the church that we think we want to be. But they are the church that we must not be. Even though the Corinthians considered themselves mature, Paul says they were actually childish. And their childishness was expressed in all sorts of things, not to mention their divisions. Divisions over men, morality, money, marriage, meat, mealtimes, and matters of the Holy Spirit. I've got them all in M's. You see, go through it. Corinthians, that's all of them. And they were divided over them all. Paul wanted them to grow up in their understanding of the Holy Spirit. And as we hear them coming under the apostolic message of Paul, we are able to listen in and grow up as well. So what have we seen so far? In chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we saw the sure evidence of the Holy Spirit is that it is at work in you is that you call Jesus Lord. You are saved. In verses 4 to 11, each one who is saved is uniquely gifted by the Spirit. So you could say we are saved, but saved to serve. And in verses 12 to 30 of chapter 12, we saw that those who have been saved and equipped to serve do their serving in a body, in a church, a body of Christ, the body of Christ. We are saved to serve in the body. And I think that's great to be reminded of this. And it's great to see, just to be reminded that God has arranged each one of the parts just as he desired. So you, it's not only that you are here that he has arranged, but that you are here with the person next to you he's arranged and with the person on the other side of all those sorts of things. This he has caused us to be here members of this body, part of the body of Christ, so that we can do all that he has called us to do in this place. He has resourced us in every way with people gifted by the Spirit. And that ought to heighten our awareness and thankfulness of the work of God in and through others and in and through us. And it ought to remind us that our service of him is because we are equipped by him. And it ought to be a point of great joy and thankfulness rather than any sense of drudgery or duty. Not that there's any drudgery or duty in this place. We all play our part, and none is better than the other. But those of you who have asked me last week, saying, if we're all sort of equal and none is better than the other, then why does Paul start to rank the gifts? 1, 2, 3, and then all the rest. Wasn't he just doing exactly what he told us not to do? He then starts to do. In verse 28, he says, you know, here's the gifts, 1, 2, 3, and the rest. And then he says in verse 31 that to eagerly desire the greater gifts. So now there are some greater than others, and what's going on? Well, the answer to this question is chapter 13, which in some sense seems to interrupt the flow, yet is vital to our understanding about being a spiritual, gifted church. Well, verses 1 to 3 there, I've called them a shocking formula. You know the story, you've heard it 1,000 times. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal, and follows through to verse 3. So Paul uses these exaggerated terms to get his point across. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm nothing. If I know everything but haven't love, I'm nothing. All knowledge, all mysteries can move mountains, give all my money away, and be a martyr, give my whole life away, but have not love, I'm nothing. I see what he's saying, I'm just not sure I believe it. And I'm not sure you believe it either. Surely, if someone, for example, gave all their money away and gave their whole life away, you'd think that is impressive spirituality, wouldn't you? And if they had all knowledge and could fathom all mysteries, you could go to them, ask them any question on the Bible you want, anything, and they'd be able to answer it. Impressive and surely spiritual, but Paul says, without love, nothing. Nothing. Love. James calls it the royal law. John calls it the commandment. Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Without it, it's meaningless. We are nothing. And here he's saying, hear this formula. If you had angelic tongues plus prophecy plus faith plus giving plus sacrifice minus love equals nothing. 5 minus 1 is nothing. Paul is not saying these gifts are wrong, but he's saying without love, they're nothing. And it seems that all those gifts were there in Corinth, but there was no love there because of the divisions. So Paul is saying all your vitality adds up to nothing. The Corinthians considered themselves spiritually mature because they had gifts galore, but because they had no love, they had gone terribly wrong. So Paul goes on to say to them in verses 4 to 7, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy and the like. And now we've all seen these verses on Hallmark cards. And maybe you have a nice crochet at home. A cross stitch. I don't know if you can crochet letters, can you? I suppose you can. And maybe it's, you know, a bookmark or something. Love is patient. Oh. Maybe you had it at your wedding, this reading. But I think that when we see these words in the context that they are a bit shocking. Because these words, love is, is not so a definition of what love is, but a description of what the Corinthians weren't. So as these words were read, there wasn't a couple about to be married in Corinth go, oh, that's a nice poem. I'm going to ask Paul to do that at our wedding. Now, they would have been offended. Love is patient, unlike you. Love is kind, unlike you. Oh, goodness me, Paul, that's not a very loving thing to say, is it? I think someone's called it tough love. It just doesn't feel loving. The Corinthians were childish, impatient, unkind, envious, boastful, proud, dishonoring, self-seeking, easily angered, remembering wrongs. They were still little kids. Isn't that what little kids do? I'm not getting things my way. Throw a tantrum. This is what I want, and I'm not getting it. Any little kids here? And if you read back over 1 Corinthians with these words in mind, I think he keeps bringing them up along the way, or at least the ideas as well. So envious, you know, that love's not envious, and yet we've already seen that there are some who are saying, well, because I'm not like you, I don't belong. Envy. And others who are boasting or proud, because you're not like me, you don't belong. That word proud is literally that word puffed up, which is in chapter 8 exactly what they were being. They had lots of knowledge, but their knowledge was puffing them up. Look how much I know. And yet without love, they are nothing. Elizabeth, my wife, used to work at a school where the principal used to walk around at lunchtime and at morning tea or play lunch, whatever it's called, with a paddle. Just used to walk around. Well, maybe he called that tough love. And I think this passage is more a paddle than a poem. They thought that their gamut of gifts meant they were advanced and mature, but Paul is saying that this attitude to gifts was loveless and therefore immature. And they were immature and had that attitude to their gifts because they didn't get the timing right. So Paul talks about timing in these final verses, in verses 8 to 13. It starts there, love never fails. Or you could say, love never ends. And all the things that they held so dear, their prophecies will end. Their tongues will end. Partial knowledge will end. And when is it that these things will end? Well, look at that, verse 10. When is it? When perfection comes, the imperfect will disappear. Well, what is this perfection that is coming? Some have thought that this perfection that is coming is this book, that now we have all the writings of the apostles and prophets all together, And now we don't need all the extra little gifts and bits and pieces because we've got this perfection. I don't think that's right. However, I do think this makes a difference that we've got it all together like this, because they wouldn't have had it. But I think rather perfection refers to the return of the Lord Jesus, the new creation. And it's interesting, perfection is that mature word. Maturity is coming. Verse 11, have a look at it there. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became man, I put childish ways behind me. What does it mean to put childish ways behind you? It means to put maturity ahead of you, doesn't it? To move toward that. And if in perfection, when that comes, we will be perfectly loving. When that perfect maturity comes, there will be perfectly loving. We will be perfectly loving. Then we ought to head for that. Love is what we ought to head for. Love is the evidence of maturity. Giftedness is not evidence of maturity, but godliness is, and God is love. Maturity will come in the end, but maturity is not something we don't have now. Maturity is something that we work towards now. We want to grow up. You know, if there's a little kid who doesn't grow up, what do? If they say there's something wrong, if they're not actually getting taller, something's wrong. So you go to the doctor. What's wrong? But so too, like the Christian, who may sit in church for a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50, but they haven't actually grown up yet. They're still sitting there thinking, whatever, baby talk. They go, you're not like growing up yet. Grow up. Mature. That is where we are heading. We grow up today when we live in the light of the future, that which will not end, which is love. And the truly spiritual church realizes this and does what love says in this time. What will love say to do in this time? Well, we'll find out next week. Chapter 14. So stay tuned. But what at least can we learn from these passages, from this passage today? Well, first of all, it's obvious we need to grow up. Our church needs to grow up. Of all the church growth books that I have seen, and there are so many, they say the things your church needs to grow is a car park, good music, and an inspiring talk. Well, those things are all good. Paul will say, what your church needs to grow is love. It is said that William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, on his deathbed, his last word was, do you know? Others. That was it. Others. Good word. It's like saying love. We need to grow up as a church. Now, I'm not saying we're a baby church. I think we're very, very good at loving. So keep going. Keep doing it. But not only do we need to grow up, but you need to grow up. I need to grow up. Because we need to be careful that one of the things that we are really proficient at doing is working out how the Bible applies to the person next to us. So, yeah, well, this church does need to be more loving of me, you know. And so-and-so, they need to be more loving. Oh, and so and so. I can see a few of you now. You know, we're so good at, really, you know, we need to say, let's apply the Bible to myself first. Let me work on my log before I work on your speck. Well, the good news is God is growing us up. That's what he is doing. He is making us more and more into the image of Jesus, which does not mean we look like him, but means that we will love like him. That's what it is to be in the image of God. And that's what he is growing us into, to be more like Jesus, who is patient and kind, who does not envy, does not boast, he is not arrogant or rude, he is not self-seeking, he is not easily angered, he keeps no record of wrongs. He doesn't delight in evil but rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So when you go to a church or when you come to our church and there is love for one another, then you will say, ah, God is really moving at that church. We are saved to serve in a body, and our service will be determined by love. And what this love will look like in the in-between time is what we will find out next week. I'll pray. Father, of all the things we need you to keep doing your work in us by your word and by your spirit. And we thank you that by your word today, you have shown us that love is what remains and what will never end. Love is what will be in perfection. And so, Father, help us today to work towards that, to grow, to be mature, to think love, to think others. Amen.